Philippians chapter number 3, and we're going to read verse 20 and 21 this morning. This is very much a conclusion of chapter number 3 and a conclusion of this section of Philippians. This chapter especially, and some of the book so far as we've come through it, is full of work for us. I hope you have felt that way. I mean, it's joyful work and it's exciting and it's encouraging to us. But I'm thankful this morning that Paul is full of work as he has made this letter for us. He gives us sort of a glimpse of hope here this morning. So let's read together. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, as we think this morning of the hopeful statements that are here in this passage, Lord, I ask that you'll take this time to encourage our hearts. Help us to leave here today with a new excitement to serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hope keeps us keeping on. You got no hope, you're not going to keep on. My boys ask for the same things over and over and over again, and evidently they have hope that these things are going to happen. No matter what, every time that we say, you guys can pick tonight, where do you want to go? You know, do y'all know what they say? You know, it's Friday night, it's 6 o'clock, they go to bed at 8:30. But even with that, those circumstances, the first word out of their mouth is, Disney World. No, we're not going to. I meant anywhere like around here. I said, well, you didn't say that. But they evidently have hope that they're going to go to Disney World. So every time we ask, what do you want to do for your birthday? You can do whatever you want. Can we go to Disney World? No, we can't go to Disney World for your birthday. We're celebrating that you won your ball game. You pick tonight. Where do you want to go? I'm meaning like Pizza Hut, McDonald's, Burger King, Disney World. No, but they have that hope. And hope keeps us keeping on. Paul writes in another letter to the Corinthians, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Some of the most miserable people you will meet upon the face of the earth are those involved in a religion that is limited to this world. With no eternal hope of the thing that you are worshiping, the thing that you're living your life unto, there is no reason to get up and go another day other than to fulfill the religious rituals that you feel bound to. Aren't you glad to know that we're saved by grace and not by works? Aren't you glad to know that while we are unworthy, Jesus has made us worthy before God in Him? It's a wonderful thing. We're the most unworthy, worthy people that have ever lived. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And that hope is what keeps us keeping on. And Paul writes here, he's written some humbling things throughout this chapter. He says, I've counted all that I've ever done as loss that I may win Christ. He said, I've not obtained. I have not apprehended. Paul has basically said, I am nothing, but I just keep on going, hoping that God will use my nothingness for something for Him. And through this, though, he ends by saying, our conversation is in heaven, where we look for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when He comes, we're not going to be like us anymore. We're going to be changed to become like Him. Man, what a wonderful thing for Paul to write here, and wonderful hope for him to give to us. We don't just have hope in this life. Thus, we are not of all men most miserable. We have an eternal hope. We have an infinite hope. We have a hope beyond the grave. We have a hope beyond this life. We have a hope beyond today. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Christians then, as Paul would have written this letter to them, Christians now find encouragement in this hope. This world is not our home because we're citizens of heaven, Paul writes. We daily live in hope of Christ's return for us. Did you get up this morning and say today could be the day? I'm guilty myself of many days not doing that. But as Christians, we should get up every morning with the realization that today could be the day. You know what I spend some of my time thinking about sometimes, though, instead? Man, today could be the day that it all goes away. Today could be the day, the job could go away, the money could go away, the people could go away, the house could go away, the comforts could go away. All of this could just, my health could go away. Today could be the day. I got to go down to the doctor and he may tell me today's the day. Woe is me. Y'all know Eeyore? are Christians this way? Today could be the day of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today could be our coronation day. Today we could hear the trumpet sound. Today we could hear the shout from heaven. You know why we don't rejoice in that like we should? Because many of us don't believe it. We just don't believe. And we know the Bible says it. We know we're supposed to look for it. When our time comes to die, we sure believe it then, don't we? Amen. We say, man, take me, Lord Jesus. But today could be the day. He could take us all. As a young man, I'm still a younger man, but when I was younger than I am now, I used to think to myself, well, man, I want to go to college. You know, I wanted to go to college. And then I wanted to get married. And then I wanted to have children. Then I wanted to buy my first house. Then I wanted to get a brand new car. I wanted to get a job that paid lots of money. I thought I'd get some amens there. Did all of you not want to get a job that pays lots of money? I mean, at 17 years old, every job but the one I had paid lots and lots of money, right? But I wanted to do all these things. I didn't want Jesus to come back. My dad would preach. Dad was an evangelist, and I grew up in his home, and every night of the week he had his tent set up somewhere, and he would preach. And I would sit, and I would listen to him preach. And every night he would preach about, oh, Lord Jesus, come soon, and you better get right with God because Jesus is coming back, and all of these things. And I would think to myself as a young man, I would say, well, man, you know, I just want to finish high school. I didn't get to graduate yet. I never kissed a girl before. Okay, is that all right with y'all? In my carnal mind, I didn't want Jesus to come back because I had never kissed a girl, and I wanted to. I got a girl, and we've kissed. I didn't know if y'all knew we'd kissed or not. We don't do that in public, but we have. All right, just making sure y'all are aware of this. I don't offend y'all that your pastor kisses his wife. We hold hands sometimes too, okay? All right, we here? Good. But this, amen. All right. But this is our hope, living daily with the hope of Christ's return. And we have faith that when He does come, we're going to be like Him. And that was the hope of the early Christians. It were thoughts like these that comforted them in the face of sorrow and persecutions and death and martyrdom. Whether they were in prison, whether they were suffering, whether they were being tormented, often near death, they looked for His coming. They believed that in an instant, and without warning, Jesus could appear and call them home. As they entered the arena to face the lions, as they looked up to face their executioner, they could have joy in their hearts thinking, perhaps this moment right now is the moment that Jesus will return. What they knew, and maybe they didn't know, but we know now, is that would be the moment they would see Jesus face to face. But they surely thought that even now, before the beasts can spring on me or the axe can fall on my head, I shall be caught up to meet Him. As with any waiting, the longer it lasts, the weaker the faith becomes. I assume that the older my boys get and we don't take them to Disney World, they might downgrade a little bit. Well, can we at least go to Six Flags, Dad? Or Dollywood? Okay, Dad, can we just... How about Holiday World? Dad, will you just take us to the county fair? Have you done that with your Christian life? The hope, Jesus' return is our hope. The idea that we are actually citizens of heaven, not citizens of this world. The idea that Jesus is going to come and take us back to be citizens of heaven. And when He does, we're not going to be like this anymore. We're going to be changed into something better. That idea, the longer our lives go on, the longer that we wait, can become more and more faint. It can be just a thought in the distance because we have today's problems right in front of us. We have today's issues. We have today's world. We have today's news right in front of us. And it can cause our faith to become weak. Even for those who would never deny the fact of Christ's return, each additional day can cause us to lose sight and to begin thinking of other things. But Paul gives us some hope here. And using our hope, I want to ask you this morning to allow God's Word to comfort and encourage you to continue to look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't stop. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul's first admonition to us here is very simply, heaven. Well, that's enough, isn't it? Heaven. Can you imagine? I mean, think of the thoughts that you have of heaven, and we know that our thoughts are only those that we can gather with our carnal minds, our sin-cursed minds. But heaven is a sinless place. I mean, of all of the beauty and all of the glory that we can assign to heaven inside of our filing and our brains, we must understand that the best that we can think of is only that that involves a sinful nature and a sinful world. But can you imagine? Well, you can't imagine because I just told you that you couldn't. But can you imagine how much better it's going to be than we can imagine? When you can eliminate the presence of sin from it, imagine the rose without its thorn. Imagine a gnat that doesn't pester. Imagine a mosquito that doesn't bite. Imagine a snake without venom. Imagine fish that you don't have to skin and bone. You can just pull them right out of the water and eat them. They're already deep fried and battered, just like Captain D's. There we go. Now you're thinking of the absence of a sin-cursed world. The Bible says about heaven that the half has not been told. Those who've had visions of heaven and recorded in God's Word, by the way, those are the only visions of heaven I believe in. But those who had them said, I can't even explain, they're not words to tell you what I saw. They said, I don't know how to put it. There's no earthly language for this. That is our first admonition in our hope to press toward the mark. Paul talks here of our dual citizenship. First part of verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. We live here, but we aren't of here. Do you ever feel like you don't walk, talk, or have similar desires of others in the world? You ever feel this way? Feel odd or out of place? Well, I've always felt that way. Kind of grew up that way. We don't walk like the world. We don't talk like the world because we are not from here. Believe it or not. We're not. I mean, I'm proud to be an American. You want me to sing it? Where at least I know. No, I won't do that to you. But I am. I'm proud to be an American. I was born right here on these soils. Soil. Georgia soil, though. I had to mix it up there because it wasn't right here. But you get the idea. At least I'm from the South. The guy from Canada last week, did y'all hear what he said? He said he's from the South. Southern Canada. He's as north as you can go in America, but he said, hey, I'm from southern Canada, and he said, I'm as country as all of you around here. And I said, all right, good. Stop saying A. I'm proud to be an American, but more than that, I realize that I'm not from here. This world is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim here. I'm an alien on this soil. We don't talk like this world. We don't walk like this world. We don't think like this world because we're not from this world. We have a missionary friend in Guanajuato, Mexico. You fly in from Dallas to León, Mexico, and then you get on the back of a hog truck and you drive for 3 hours across sand dunes and you come to this little place called Romita. And then just right outside the town of Romita is a place called Guanajuato. And y'all believe that's actually a place? And there's five brothers, and their last names are Gomez. And one of those friends of ours is Manuel Gomez. And he's a wonderful missionary, been a missionary for a long time. Do any of y'all know Manuel Gomez? Do y'all know them, Brother No? Brother Bird, no? Y'all don't know them? Okay, I thought y'all might know. Brother Gomez is right out in the middle of this sand dune town. There's nothing but ranches out there. But I don't know what they're farming. I don't know what their ranch is for. It's just sand. It's just everywhere he goes. They got fence around their sand. They got houses within the fence around their sand. But I'm thinking, are y'all like raising sand here? What are you doing? It didn't rain much while we were there. But Brother Gomez is from there. And he came across into Texas to work. Found the Lord 40 years ago. And got his heart right with God. And got a burden to go back to his hometown where he never heard the gospel. There's a great big church there, by the way, right? Catholic church. But he never heard the gospel. And he went back home, and he started starting churches. Led his four brothers to the Lord, and they started starting churches. And these five brothers now, in these remote villages of northeast Mexico, are spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Brother Gomez, he has to come back over here. Somebody told him, said, you need to go on deputation. And he said, deputation? I don't know this lady. That's what he said. He said, what is this deputation you speak of? And he came over here and he was preaching. And he was in the middle of his preaching. And I remember as a child, he was preaching to us and he was trying to tell us about leading this lady to the Lord. He was just very passionate, you know. You ever heard of a guy from Mexico preach? A lot more passionate than I am, just real fiery about it. And he was preaching along, and his English is not so great because he's from Mexico. He speaks Spanish, not Mexican. He does not speak Mexican, right? So he speaks Spanish, and but he did a great job. I went over there and tried to speak the little bit of Spanish that I knew, and they really laughed it up good at me. So we can laugh it up good at them a little bit here this morning, but he did better than I did. But he didn't talk like us because he was not from here. That's all right, right? And as he was preaching, he was speaking of this lady that he was talking to her about the Lord, and he said, "And I say to her," and that was pretty good. We got what he said there. And then he said, "And I say to me." And we thought, well, I don't know exactly where you're going with that. I think what he meant to say was, "And I said to that lady," and then that lady said back to me, or "I said to myself about that lady." We weren't sure where he went there. But that's the best he could get out in the way he was trained to conjugate words. If you've ever studied Spanish as an English-speaking person, anybody done this? Most everybody, a lot of people done this. You understand they conjugate things just a little bit differently. We go noun, then verb. What do? They do verb, then noun. So it hurts my brain to even say that out loud to you guys. It's backwards. It's not how it should be. You know, it's kind of like Hebrew. We read right to left. Or, I'm sorry, left to right. What do they do in the Hebrew? They read front to back and left to right. It's just backwards in how we do things. But they would say we do it backwards too, right? So we're all on that same plane. But he didn't talk like us because he wasn't from where we were. You don't talk like this, or you don't walk like this, you don't act like this because you're not from here. We have dual citizenship on earth and on heaven. Our citizenship in heaven makes us better here on earth. As believers, we're not attracted to the things of the world. We make decisions on the basis of eternal values and not the passing fads of society. Lot, who's a good example of what not to do, chose the well-watered plain of Jordan. His values were worldly, and in that, he lost everything. Moses, we read, refused the treasures of Egypt because he had something infinitely more wonderful to live for. Our dual citizenship is our hope. The next time you want to quit because you feel out of place in this world, let's be honest. How many of you sometimes feel out of place in this world? Man, some days I feel more out of place than others. The next time you want to quit because you feel out of place in this world, just remember this. You are. That's about like a girl coming to her dad and saying, "Dad, I feel ugly." And him saying, "Well, you are ugly, but don't worry about it." That's about the advice I gave you guys this morning. The next time you feel out of place, but let me give you the positive spin there. You are out of place. It's okay for you to be peculiar. It's okay for you to be a little different. It's okay for you to not feel comfortable in the skin that you're in this world all the time, because you are not of this world. We are here on a mission. We are sent by God. We are His representatives to do His work and His bidding upon this earth for a brief amount of time. And then all the rest of eternity, we get to go back home. Praise the Lord for that. Our citizenship in heaven and our citizenship on earth, this is our hope. Soon, Jesus will return to take us to our true home. And this return of Christ is the next part of Paul's instruction here. So our hope is our dual citizenship. Secondly, our hope is the descent of Christ. Notice verse 20. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." From heaven, our true home, we look up for Christ to come down and to receive us unto Himself. The descent of Christ is our hope. With the thought that Christ could return today, it's very hard for us to be discouraged by our situation. But only with the thought that Christ could return today. Are you discouraged by your situation today? Look up. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Do you find certain situations discouraging? Do your circumstances leave you feeling overwhelmed? Then look unto Jesus. If your thought today is, today could be the day, it's very hard to mind whatever today may throw at you. We look at these martyrs in the early church and we say, how could they go to their death with a praise for Jesus on their hearts? They knew that today was going to be the day they would meet their Savior, and face to face they would know Him. If the thought today is Jesus could return today, the thought today is this could be the day that I meet my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you would not ever be discouraged by your circumstances. We only become discouraged by our situation or the circumstances we face when we think that that is the end all. And boy, it is ever not. You ever faced a mountain only to find a little time later, as you look back, as you crawled over that mountain and said, man, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be? Isn't that everything we face in life? I mean, some of you have been through some pretty big stuff. But even in that, I think you would say this morning that, you know, not that you'd want to do it again, but you think, Lord got me through it. Believe it or not, He got me through it. I didn't think He would. I don't know how He did, but here I am. Is there any need to doubt Him right now? I mean, has He ever failed us in the past? One bit whatsoever? Can you blame God for anything this morning that has come to you in your life? Or praise God for everything that's come to you in your life? There's no need to doubt Him now. He's always made a way. He always will make a way. As we look up, we'll never become discouraged in our circumstance. As we look up, we'll never be distracted by sin. Boy, sin is so distracting. I was listening to a preacher this week, and he was preaching about not the... Well, he started with the external sins, and I felt pretty good because as he preached through all those, I said, well, I'm feeling like a pretty righteous guy. I don't do any of that stuff. And I began to think, well, I know some things that this guy does and know some things that guy does. And I wasn't pointed at anybody in particular there, by the way. But then he got to preaching about the sins of the mind. Man, I crawled under the bed. I thought, man, this is... How does he know? This guy's on the other side of the world, and he's preaching about things that I'm dealing with here. Well, sin can be very distracting in our lives, but if our eyes are on Jesus, if our eyes are on the hope of His return, we'll not be distracted by sin. You know, society has made a joke out of the thought of, is this what you want to be doing when Jesus comes back? Preachers used to preach that. Your mother used to say that to you, right? But society's made a big joke out of it, and we don't say it anymore because it's kind of like a funny thing to smirk at or whatever. But I'm telling you this morning, if your mindset is on, this is not how I want Jesus to find me when He returns, you won't be as distracted by sin as you are right now. With our eyes on Jesus and our mind on His return, we won't be discouraged by our circumstance. We won't be distracted by sin. We won't be disillusioned by self. You know, most days I'm my own worst enemy. Do you guys fight yourself like that? Well, if I could get me out of the way a lot of times, the Lord could use a whole lot more of what He's enabled me for. But you know what I have to do? Do what the old hymn says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful faith. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The writer of the Hebrews wrote in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are you looking for Jesus? It's hard to be disillusioned by self when you are. James Montgomery Boyce wrote in light of this about Jesus' return, and I want to read what he said to you here this morning. He said, are you looking for Jesus' return? If you're motivated by prejudice against other Christians or others in general, whether they are black or white, rich or poor, cultured or culturally naive, whether they may be, whatever they may be, then the return of Jesus Christ has not made its proper impression on you. If you're contemplating some sin, perhaps a dishonest act in business, perhaps trifling with sex outside of marriage, perhaps cheating on your income tax return, then the return of Jesus Christ has not made its proper impression on you. If your life is marked by a contentious, divisive spirit in which you seek to tear down the work of another person instead of building it up, then the return of Jesus Christ has not made its proper impression on you. If you first protect your own interests and neglect to give food, water, and clothing to the needy as we are instructed to do in Christ's name, then the return of Christ has not made its proper impression on you. Aren't those convicting words? Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Today could be the day. This is our hope. Our hope is in our dual citizenship. Our hope is in the descent of Christ. And then finally, in verse 21, we see that our hope is in the desired change. He says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Let me give you a quiz of something we've studied here in chapter number 3. What part of the salvation process is verse 21 talking about here? We've discussed justification and sanctification and glorification. Does anybody know what part of those we're talking about there? Glorification. When he comes, we will be like him. We are being made like him now. That's sanctification. But when we go to heaven, this robe of flesh, we'll leave here. And our soul will enter into a glorified body, be like Christ. That's our desired change. No matter how hard we try, the things that we've talked about already are very tough. Realizing that heaven is our home is difficult as we stand here upon earth, isn't it? You know, all we can understand is earth. It's hard for us to realize this. Keeping our mind on the return of Christ is not easy inside this carnal flesh, and it's not easy as every day of my life has gone by, and every Sunday I've heard the preacher say, Jesus coming soon, and it seems like Jesus is getting farther and farther away rather than sooner and sooner and sooner. The final encouragement that Paul writes of here is the hope of desired change. The body will become fashioned like Christ's glorious body. Fashion. Dressed like. Do you remember as a child wearing new clothes for the first time? Remember that? How exciting that was? Like the first day of school. Did y'all get back to school clothes? Like, you know, you get those new clothes, at least one new shirt or something. You wear it picture day or the first day back to school or Easter Sunday, you know. I used to call it my Easter soup. S-O-U-P. When I was a little boy, I didn't know it was suit. I called it my Easter soup. And I love to put on my Easter soup and wear it around and wear it every other time other than that I could until I got it too dirty to wear. But man, those new clothes as a child, as an adult too, they have a certain feel. They have a certain smell. They had a particular fit. They put you in a particular state of mind. You know, I desire a change from this body that my soul is trapped in. Before I was saved, it seemed to fit me better. But now this body just doesn't feel right. It no longer fits me well. My spirit and my flesh seem to compete for my state of mind. But it won't always be this way. Because of my dual citizenship, when Christ descends, I will be changed. That's our hope. Boy, isn't that an encouraging hope? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a great way to start your week? I mean, your week has just barely begun. It's 9:15 on Sunday morning. Most people haven't even gotten up yet, and they'll barely make it into Sunday school into an 11 o'clock service, and here you guys all sit, and you've already become aware of this, and the whole week's before you. This is your hope. I mean, we're pressing toward the mark, right? We're trying to be what Christ has saved us to be, and all of the rest is in chapter number 3. But with all of that said, boy, it's exciting to remember here this morning what our hope is. Don't let this world cause you to be discouraged. Don't let your life get you down. Don't become weary. Don't be anxious, because we have hope. We have real hope. Not the hope that maybe we'll go to Disney World. No, we have real hope. Something that's going to happen. Something that is set to be. God is on the throne. Jesus is Lord. We all are His. Well, that's exciting. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. As Miss Betty plays this morning, if you need to come and pray, these altars are here. It might be a good morning just to pray this. Thank you, Lord, for my hope. Thank you that I don't have to face today observing a religious ritual that I don't understand or know why I'm having to do it. Thank you, Lord, that I know that you're returning for me to get me out of this that sometimes I don't like so much. But if you're here today and you're not a believer, you don't have the same hope. You can't put this big smile on your face like I've got this morning on mine until Jesus becomes your Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Come this morning, let me show you on the authority of God's Word how to have the forgiveness of sins, how to be regenerated in Him, how to be born again. As Miss Betty plays.